Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you and we put them into your hands. We ask that your will be done with them. Whatever's from you, let it find home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever read a scripture and just look at it and go, man, that just doesn't seem right. It just seems out of sync with everything else that I've read. It doesn't seem like what happened is what should have happened here. In those cases, when we read those things, we often read past it really quick and get to a part we like because we don't want to spend the time questioning what we just read. And what I would hope you would do is when you see those things at this point now in your Christian walk, you would dig into them, not run from them. And one such of these things comes up with the journey of Abraham. Abraham, a foundational figure for Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike, lived in the city of Ur, which is in Iraq, with his father, brothers, and their families approximately 300 years after the flood. He lived in a time when the knowledge of who God was had been diluted as the people of the earth separated from one another. There wasn't a joint idea of who God is and what he is. There's no written spiritual standard and no person or people who God spoke to the world through that we are told of. The world had become a place without a uniform knowledge of God. God had become whatever they wanted him to be. He had become a product of their imaginations and their fear instead of recognizing that they were a product of God's imagination and his love. They began to make up in their minds the God who made their minds. Genesis 11 tells us that this spiritual environment, Abraham's father, an idol worshiper, decides to move with his family from Ur to the land of Canaan, what we commonly call Israel today. It has no spiritual significance until Abraham gets there. It's just a place on the map. New Testament offers some additional insight into this move in Acts 7, where we're told that before Abraham left Ur, God had called him to leave home and come into the land that I will show you. Abraham's father was traveling to Canaan. Abraham was traveling until God told him to stop. His father was traveling to a place. Abraham was traveling to a promise. They stopped in Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey, and they began to build a life. And Haran became home for Abraham. Then Abraham's father died. And the voice that urged Abraham to leave Ur is heard once again. And the voice once again tells Abraham to get up and move. Move towards the promise. And again, God does not name the destination. He simply says, to the land I will show you. It could come and been anywhere. Anywhere he walked on this journey, it could have been anywhere. He had no idea where he was going. He was just heading out. Leave what you have, leave what you know, and go to an unknown place simply because I told you to. And then I'll bless you. Now take a moment, allow your imagination to ponder this account. Ladies, think about this. Your husband is living their life in peace and prosperity. Business is good. The children are growing. Your location is right on a trade route. You're surrounded by friends and family. Then one day your husband pulls into the driveway riding a donkey with U-Haul painted on the side and says, come on, honey, pack up. We're moving. Where are we going? Don't know. Why are we going? God told me. Which God? The one who's going to use me to show the world who he is. She says, so we have to wait until we get to this unknown place before I can know who sent us there? Abraham says, you got it, let's go. And she went. Take a moment to appreciate the faith of Sarah. No record of God telling her to leave and go to Canaan, just her husband. She isn't told the promise that awaits him. She simply responds to her husband's faith, and the same with Lot. Now here's the promise they were traveling to, Genesis 12:1-3. This is what made Abram get up and move. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Your entire life you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who will curse you. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed in you. God tells Abraham to start walking. Stop when I tell you to. Then I will bless you, bless your descendants, bless anyone who blesses you, protect you from those who want to harm you, and the entire world will be blessed through you. Now, no matter how good things were in Haran, they weren't this good. So Abraham packs up the donkeys with all of his stuff, and with his wife and nephew, he heads out, not towards the land, but towards the promise of God. Abraham lets go of his life and reaches towards the promise of God. He pours out what God had already poured in because he believed God will fill him back up to the point of overflowing. Foremost among the promises God made to Abraham is the promise to bless every person that was, is, and ever will be on this planet through his life. The promise is this: God will use him for his purpose. Abraham's life will become an extension of the Almighty's God will on this earth. Whatever Abraham had planned for his life before this, it wasn't this good. Abraham and his group wander south into Canaan, and when he comes to Shechem, specifically the Oak of Moreh, y'all know where that is, which is in the dead middle of Israel, God speaks to Abraham and says, "Stop. This is it." Abraham tells Sarah, "Honey, we're home." Here, Scripture makes a quick but rather ominous note. It's almost a sidebar. Now, the Canaanite was in the land. This is stating the obvious. The land of promise, Canaan, already had people living in it. Canaanites. The descendants of Ham's son, Canaan, had settled this region, which is why it's called Canaan. If you recall, Noah had cursed Canaan, his grandson, about 3 centuries earlier, stating that his descendants would serve Shem's descendants. Well, that curse bore the full weight of prophecy, and at this moment, it began to be fulfilled because a descendant of Shem, Abraham, just showed up in the land of the descendants of Canaan. I assume they know who Abraham is and the prophecy. This point comes into serious play a little later. Just keep it in the back of your mind. So Abraham heard the Lord and obeyed, and God brought him to what he had promised him. Abraham begins to wander around and survey the new land. He heads further south to see what he got down there. I could see him walking around as they go, saying to his wife, "See that big rock over there? That's mine. See that tree on that hill? That's mine. See that creek over there?" And she goes, yeah, I know, it's yours. He makes it all the way to the Negev, the desert that sits between Israel and Egypt, to Israel's south. Then in the midst of his revelry, the midst of the glory of receiving the promise of God, the hand of God once again takes a hold of Abraham's life. Or as the world would say, life comes a-knocking. Here's what happens when he gets there. Genesis 12, 9 through 10. Abraham journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Abraham had done everything God had asked of him. He did so without hesitation and without noted complaint. God showed him his reward. He allowed Abraham to see it, to drink it in, so that it would sink in. This is what you got. God is faithful to his promises. Then everything changes. The land of promise, his great reward, has an issue. There's a famine in the land that God had just given to him. God's promise appears to be tainted. Forces beyond his control cause Abraham to abandon the land and to abandon his land for Egypt. It appears that God, at his urging, that when he chose what was behind door number one in faith, he won a trial, not a blessing. Abraham is forced to leave the land that he was promised and head out into the world, to the land of Egypt. It's troubling for us. We've seen these things happen in our own lives. "Lord, I did everything you told me. Why did this happen?" One could suppose that during the long trip to Egypt, Abraham deeply questioned his own faith. "Did I really hear from God? Did I forget to do something? Did I do something I wasn't supposed to? Or is God just messing with me?" I assume the matter was made worse when Sarah would say to him as they traveled to Egypt, "See that dried up brook over there? That's yours. See that dead tree over there? That's yours. See that dead cow over there? That's yours too. All the way to Egypt. If Canaan was the promise, the final destination, why did God force Abraham to leave it as soon as he got it? Why did he have to go to Egypt? Throughout the Bible, Egypt has two roles. One is a place of refuge, and the other is a place of oppression. A place to flee from, and a place to flee to. Egypt becomes a tool in the hand of God for the making of his people. This role begins right here with Abraham. From this point on, Egypt will be used consistently by God as a means to an end. He will use it both to sanctify his people and as a symbol of the world that does not know him. Those two things. Later, Scripture tells us that he uses Assyria in the exact same way. This divinely orchestrated interplay between Egypt and Israel is a symbolic foreshadowing of the Christian's interaction with the world. The 365-mile journey from Israel to Egypt symbolizes our life with Christ while we journey through this world. In Egypt, God blesses us, blesses those who bless us, curses those who curses us, prepares us to receive his promise in full by sanctifying us, usually through humility. So that when we head back home from Egypt, back into the promise, we will say as we go, see that rock over there? It's God's. See that cow over there? It's God's. And that spring over there is God's too. Learning that lesson is why we go to Egypt. And the purpose of the journey there is fulfilled. When it feels like Egypt is using you, realize that God is really using Egypt for you. He has done it many times in Scripture. These are the people God sent to Egypt. Abraham, chapter 12, Joseph, chapter 37, Jacob, chapter 42, which then becomes Israel, who stays there for 40 years and Moses takes them out. Hadad and 1 Kings fled to Egypt. Jeroboam and 1 Kings fled to Egypt. And in this season, we surely know that Joseph, Jesus, and Mary fled to Egypt at the direction of the Lord. Now, in 26:2 of Genesis, Isaac is told not to flee to Egypt. Don't do what everybody else does. You stay here. That's my plan for you. Because there are some people God wants to keep in that land. The answer is not Egypt. God is the answer. And at times he uses Egypt. Turning to the world for solution is not what we are called to do. We are called to turn to God, and he may use the world. God doesn't allow his people to trust in Egypt, the world, instead of him. The world is a means God uses to bring about his end for us. We cannot bypass God's purpose and promise for our lives by substituting it with the world's purpose and the world's call. There is a serious difference between trusting in God when he sends you to Egypt and trusting in Egypt. Trusting in the things that this world offers us. In Jeremiah 44:12, God is dealing with his people in Israel. And some of the people think they can avoid this by going to Egypt. And here's what he said. And I will take away the remnant of Judah who've set their minds on entering the land of Egypt to reside there. And they will all meet their ends in the lands of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their ends by famine. Both small and great will die by the sword and famine, and they will become a curse, an object of horror and of reproach. Each of God's people will be sent into Egypt in their life and be brought back out during the journey towards God's promise for their lives. There will be times when you step out in faith and it will appear that your foot hits nothing. There will be times when you do the right things, and you'll have to pay a price for it. There will be times when the evil men of the world appear to prosper more than you, and times when the undeserving and suspect reap your reward. There will be times when you are in Egypt that it will appear that the Egyptians are winning, that Egypt is more powerful than the kingdom of God. In those times, knowing what Egypt is and why you're there really matters. Because nothing but the truth will set you free from this frustration. Here's what God did for Abraham in Egypt. David wrote this in Psalms 105, 23 through 24. It says, regarding the second time they go to Egypt, when Jacob was there. But it applies. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. We can take this verse regarding Israel's time in Egypt and apply it to Abraham's journey there. Genesis 12:16 says this, therefore he treated Abraham well, this is the Pharaoh, for her sake, Sarah's, and gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, and male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. God used the famine in Canaan to force Abraham into Egypt. Once he was there, God used Pharaoh's desire for beauty to bless Abraham even further. God used Sarah's worldly physical beauty to manipulate the world into doing his will. While he was doing that, God was also revealing and dealing with the flaw in Abraham's own character and in his faith, exposing his weakness and what he didn't trust God with. God is a multitasker of epic proportions, and his plan for you never gets lost in everything else that he's doing. He never loses sight of the promise he has for you. Abraham lied about Sarah to protect himself, and it almost cost him the very thing he was trying to protect, his life. Years later, he would make the same mistake again. But he needs to see himself make it. He needs to know what's there. That is how we get sanctified. That's how we repent. That's how we return to God. And Abraham's failure did not stop God's promise from being fulfilled in his life. And your mistakes won't stop it either. Sanctification is a process that deals with your mistakes. And God isn't shy about using the world in that process to change you. Also, while Abraham was in Egypt, those people who were already in the land of the promise, the Canaanites, they were being weakened by the famine. So when Abraham returned to Egypt, to the land of his promise, he was stronger and the Canaanites were weaker, and he had been sanctified by God in preparation for the blessing he was bringing him. That's why he went to Egypt. These are the things that Egypt does for us in the hands of God, what this world does when you live in it. Much different from what the world does to us in our hands. But what matters as much, or perhaps even more, is what we do for Egypt, what we do for the world. Abraham could not bless all of the people of the world and lay hold of the last and greatest promise of God for his life if he hid from the world in Canaan. So what does all this Abraham and Egypt stuff have to do with me? How does it apply to my life? Galatians 3:28-29 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Jesus Christ. For if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to promise. What this is saying is, if you belong to Christ, if you are a Christian in the truest sense of the word, the promises of God to Abraham in Genesis 12, then repeated to Isaac, then repeated to Jacob, are here repeated and applied to you. In you, all the people of the world will be blessed. You cannot travel towards this promise if you don't leave all the blessings of church and Christian fellowship and venture out into that world. You come here so you can go there and bless them. Yes, Abraham went to Canaan before he was sent to Egypt, just like we come to church so we can go out into the world. But he was sent to Egypt. Just as Christ told the disciples in Canaan that he was sending them into the remotest parts of the earth. In John 9:5, Christ said that he is the light of the world. Then in Matthew 5, he tells us that we are the light of the world. Those of us whose life revolves around the sun, S-O-N, reflect his light on this dark and lost world. That's how it is. It's the only light they have. Us. Then Jesus says this about our relationship to Egypt. Think of this and think about your relationship to the world in Abraham's situation. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, there's enough light in this room to light the entire world. But you can't do it from here. If you stay here, you put your lamp under a basket, and then this church defeats its very purpose. This is why God sends us into the world, so we can face all the same wrongs and the same mistreatments that the world does, and shine through that darkness. You get up every morning and head out into Egypt, because God will bless you there. God will deal with your enemies there, and God will sanctify you there. But you also go to Egypt because Egypt needs you to be there. And it is God's promise that He will use you there to bless this world. And you get to be a part of this. Isaiah 49:6. I will also make you a light of the nations, not of my people, but of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. That has been God's promise. It has always been His purpose. Israel knows this. We don't. Remember this the next time you face trials in the world. The next time you're treated unfairly at work. The next time some huckleberry waves at you with one finger. Remember it the next time some Egyptian blames everything wrong in their life on you. Remember it the next time a neighbor despises you for simply being who you are. Most of all, remember that a light shines brightest in a place that is the darkest. The worse it gets out there in the world for you, the brighter you shine. And keep your eyes on the promise that God has made for your life and tell yourself, I have become, like Abraham, the work and the will of God, just as He said I would. That's why Abraham went to Egypt, and that's why we go also. Amen.